If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to the book of Psalms in chapter number 19. Psalm chapter number 19 this morning. It was a few weeks ago that we'd finished in our small group time, at least in one of the adult classes, a study that was called An Introduction to the Bible. And I think that many were helped with that and recognizing that I had never preached in the life of this church from Psalm 19. I thought that I would take some of the things that we studied in that particular class and bring it over today for the full congregation to hear. And so I pray that you would be helped today. Psalm chapter number 19. You know, we're living in a time of increasing paganism as our culture is turning from a God-fearing to a God-excluding mindset and worldview. A God-fearing disposition has given way to predominantly a humanistic kind of mindset or disposition. And as you look around across the landscape, you can see that the results of that are proving to be disastrous for our culture. And with the rise of secularism or humanism, paganism, any of the terms that you would like to use with that, you find that great ignorance comes as it concerns the things of God. People lose touch with the things of God. And so as Christians, we have to learn how to be discerning and realize that a continuous returning to the first principles are the need of the hour. We have to be constantly going back to the fundamentals. And if you think about it today, you'll understand, if you're a Christian, that Christianity is the only true religion. There's many religions in the world, but as Christians, our exclusive proclamation is that Christianity is exclusive.
Right.
We hold to that. We understand today that the Bible only teaches one way. There's not many ways to God. There's one way to God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Christianity then is rooted in the Holy Scriptures, then we can easily see that it's all the more necessary to be giving people in the kind of culture that we live an introduction to the Bible. If Christianity is going to advance in the culture, then a going forth of the Word of God is absolutely necessary.
Amen.
Now, brethren, you need to understand, I know we live here in the Bible Belt, but you need to understand that not everyone has grown up with a Bible heritage. There's many of you in here that you would even say it's your testimony that you were brought out of paganism by the gospel. And that you didn't grow up with a God-fearing worldview. And you didn't grow up with parents who taught you the Word of God. And so, in the time in which we live, it is so important for us as Christians to constantly be exposing people to the Word of God, as well as being able to answer basic questions about the Holy Scriptures. And so my objective for us today is to give you an introduction to the Bible. And as we do that, I want to put before you four basic questions that I seek to answer about the Bible that I believe we could conclude, or questions that are generated at least from the text that's before us. So again, a wonderful passage of Scripture in the Psalter, Psalm 19. I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with this, but let's read Psalm 19 and begin to take up these questions. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Now the first question that I want to take up this morning maybe is the obvious question. What is the Bible? That's a good place to start, isn't it? It's always good to start at the beginning. So what is the Bible? I'll give you two ways to think about that. First, let me give you a very famous confessional answer to this question. I don't really know where this confession comes from, but you'll find it in study Bibles and in different places. But here's how it reads. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is open and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It's given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents.
Right.
Now that sums it up pretty well, doesn't it? It's a pretty good answer to what is the Bible. Well, the Bible itself gives its own answer to that question. And from the context of this particular psalm, Psalm 19, the presupposition behind the psalm is that God is, that God exists, and that He has revealed Himself to mankind. You could say, because God has revealed Himself, He has come out of His eternal privacy to make Himself known unto men. And when you read the Word of God, you are getting God's own self-disclosure. So what then is revelation? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "It is the act by which God communicates to human beings the truth concerning Himself, His nature, His works, His will or purposes, and it also includes the unveiling of all of this so that we may see it."
Yeah.
That's a good definition or a good explanation. And so we are to ask the question, how then has God done this? How has He revealed Himself? And this particular psalm gives us two different ways in which God has made Himself known to mankind. On the one hand, you have the unspoken revelation. You have the non-verbal way in which God has spoken to men. And this, of course, would be in the created order, in the things that He has made. And then on the other side of that, you have in the world, or in the Word, rather. So on the one hand, He's revealed Himself in the world. On the other hand, He's revealed Himself in the Word. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have natural and special revelation, as it were. And so when you come to Psalm 19, you find that both of these ways in which God has revealed Himself are present in the text. It's a beautiful psalm, and it gives us both of these particular angles. You'll notice here in verses 1 through 6 that the psalmist begins with God's unspoken revelation. He's going to talk about the way in which God has revealed Himself in the world, or in natural revelation as seen here in the text. Look at verse number 1. Scripture says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." You'll notice those two words, declare and proclaim. There is a message that is going forth to mankind from the created order in which God has made. It speaks, it talks. And in verses 2 through 4, it talks about the fact that this communication, that this speech is something that takes place everywhere and has been known to everyone the world over. Notice it again here in verse number 2. It says, "Day to day, it's pouring out speech." The revelation of God in the created order is taking place all the time. Day to day and night to night, it is revealing, it is preaching, it is proclaiming, it is giving forth knowledge. Furthermore, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And I like the King James better on verse number 3. It says, "There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Meaning, there is no speech, there's no language, there's no people group, there's no place in the world that has not received this natural revelation of God. Everywhere the world all over, God is communicating to people that He exists. The heavens declare the glory of God, the natural created order. You look in the skies, you look at the stars, you look at a tree, you look at all of these things and you see the glory of God in the things that God has made. The voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." There's an illustration here of the sun that he gives to make the point. It has its circuit. It goes everywhere, showing us the comprehensive nature of this revelation. So God is revealing himself in an unmistakable manner by the things that he has made. He tells us something in the natural order of his existence and as of his attributes. He tells us of his power and of his glory. You could say that nature itself exalts the glory of God.
Amen.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. In Psalm chapter number 50, maybe you should write this down as a cross reference, but in verse number 6 it says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." In Acts chapter number 14, verses 16 and 17, "In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." Listen to this. "Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." God gives the rain showers. He gives the sunshine. He causes the earth to bring forth bountifully. And when men stop, if they will but ponder and think about the detail of all of that, they have to conclude that there is a God, that he exists, and that he is revealing things about himself in the created order. In Romans, very familiar, chapter 1, verse 19, "What can be known about God is plain to them," plain to mankind, "because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Now, isn't that something?
Right.
Now, listen, beloved, you've heard us say this around here many times. I think I even said it last week in my sermon when we were in Revelation chapter number 4. But you need to be convinced of the fact that the Scripture tells us that there is no such thing as an intellectual atheist.
That's right.
There is no one that exists in this world that you have to prove it to them that God exists, because God has already proven it to them. And if you believe the atheist that he doesn't believe in God, then you need to remember that you're calling God a liar.
That's right.
Because God has said to everyone that he exists.
That's right.
There's no speech, there's no language in the earth where the voice of natural revelation has not been heard. There's no such thing as an intellectual atheist. Oh, there's many moral atheists.
Oh, yeah.
The problem is not intellectual. When you have an atheist, so-called, that wants to argue with you about the existence of God, they're fine to do that all day long because they're just going to keep on suppressing that truth. But when you start pointing out particular sins and dealing with the moral reality of their fallen heart, that's when things begin to get riled up, you understand?
Amen.
And that's the real problem. We have to deal with people according to how the Bible deals with them, and that is that they're a sinner, and you got to show people that. Their problem isn't that they don't know that God exists. Everybody knows that God exists. And so natural revelation then reveals God's existence. It reveals his power. It reveals his glory. But listen to me. It does not reveal his wisdom that saves.
That's right.
Which makes special revelation necessary, which is the subject of verses 7 to 14.
Yeah.
So again, do you see the division of Psalm 19? You can go back there now if you look in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, if you just want a quick outline of the passage. Verses 1 through 6 has to do with natural revelation. God revealing himself in the created order. But then, when you come to verse number 7, now we come to another kind of revelation. And now we're talking about special revelation of God. It's the revelation that comes from God. Now listen to this. That teaches men not just that God exists and that he's there, but it gives them the particular information and revelation that they need to have in order to know this God. And when I speak of knowing God, I'm not just talking about God, but I'm talking about knowing him in a relational sense.
Amen.
And isn't that kind of God, by the way? God didn't have to give us revelation as it concerns our knowing him. We've fallen into sin, And God could have done away with us at any moment, but He's been kind and He's been gracious to reveal redemptive revelation, special revelation, so that we could come to know God. And that brings us today to the topic of Scripture. That's our theme today, the Word of God, the Bible. The book that you hold in your hand is the special revelation of God to men. It goes beyond just the natural revelation to wonderful, detailed information about who God is. More intimate revelation about Him. Information, by the way, that you need to know.
That's right.
And so in answering this first question, what is the Bible? The Bible, along with natural revelation, is part of God's overall plan of revealing Himself. The Bible is God's own special, detailed, written revelation of Himself to men. And as you begin to read the Bible, you learn that He does this for the purpose of relationship. So just to put it simply, what is the Bible? It's God's special revelation for the purpose of relationship with men. It's a written revelation from God to men for the purpose of relationship, for His glory and our good.
Amen.
So, the second question that I want to deal with today, since God's Word is the supreme revelation from God to men, then it stands to reason that we need to know something about it. And so this second question then deals with, what does the Bible say about itself? What is Scripture's own testimony about itself? I'm glad you asked, because that's what he deals with in the next couple of verses. Would you notice verses 7 to 9? I've already read it, but this is where we're going to spend a good amount of time. So notice these statements about the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So if we were just to stand back and do an overview of these particular verses, we see that this is God's own testimony about Scripture. God is saying certain things about that which He has given us. It's sort of like a multifaceted diamond, and you have all of these different cuts and all of these different sides. And so these verses then reveal to us in great detail what the Scripture is and what it will do. You notice in the verses that I just read to you, there's six different titles that are given here for Scripture. It's called the law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and rules. It has six qualities or characteristics. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. Then it gives us six results of Scripture. It revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It's righteous altogether. And it gives us six affirmations of its authorship, because it says six times, of the Lord. So in the first place, when you come to verse number 7, what does Scripture say about itself? Well, Scripture presents itself to man to be seen as divine instruction. Again, notice verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So you have a title for Scripture. It's called law. The quality of it, it's perfect. And the result or the effect, it revives the soul. What does he mean by calling it the law? Well, this is Torah. It's God's teaching man what man needs to live by.
Yeah.
It's the instruction from God. It's divine instruction. It's teaching from God. It's a manual for life, as it were, that's been sent to us by God. It's man's instruction from God concerning our life and concerning how we are to live, concerning our conduct. You could even say about the law, you could say about the Word of God, that it's a complete explanation of God's will for man's life. You've heard it said before that the Bible is the instruction manual. I like that. It's a map. It's a guide. It gives us details of the proper operation of humanity. You know, we need that today too, don't we?
Amen.
In a culture when people don't even know what a boy or a girl is, we need the operating manual to tell us what man is. When kids don't even know which bathroom to go to today, they need the operating manual to tell them those truths.
Amen.
And the Word of God is just that. It gives us laws for life, or rules, or explanations for life.
Amen.
Here the psalmist says that it's also perfect. The law of the Lord, it's perfect. That means that it's complete. It's full. It's all-sided. It covers all aspects of life. You could say about the Word of God that it lacks absolutely nothing. You don't have to have some other secret knowledge to know what God intends for your life, because the Word of God has it all. It's missing nothing. It's comprehensive. It's complete. It's full. It covers all the territory.
Amen.
It's sufficient for everything that we need in life. It leaves nothing out. You could say about the Word of God that there is a fullness to the Word of God. It's amazing to me as I continually study the Scriptures, and I know this is true for you as a Christian. As you read and as you grow and as you learn the Word of God, you stand back and you say, there's so much here. This is so deep, it's so full. You just get this feeling like I'm never going to exhaust all of the treasures of the Word of God. Some other detail or some other thing comes up and you say, wow, I've read that 1,000 times and I never saw that before. Yeah. This is the fullness of the Word of God. This is the perfection of Scripture. No imperfections. It leaves nothing out. It possesses everything that we need. That's what he's saying. And it revives the soul. What does he mean by reviving the soul? Well, I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian, you know this to be true, that the Bible, the Word of God, is transformative.
Amen. Right.
Revives the soul. The soul is changed. The Word of God is the only book that can change the person from the inside out. The Word of God is that which refreshes, it converts, it transforms the inner person and saves the eternal man.
Amen.
It directs itself to the inner man. It's not a superficial book. It's not just a book that deals with just temporal things or individual subjects alone. It's comprehensive. It's full. It deals with all the territory. It's aimed at the inner man. And you remember when you come to the Word of God, again, the presupposition that we need to wrestle with is the fact that man is in a fallen state. That man has fallen into sin. The Bible communicates that to us in the very opening book of the Bible. And so restoration is needed. Conversion is needed. Salvation is needed. Transformation of life is needed. And the message of Scripture is that only the Word of God can do that.
Right.
The soul is literally transformed with every passage of Scripture that you deal with and that grips hold of your life. And once it begins to transform your life, all of the proper behavior and all of those things follow. We could say it this way, that it's first the new birth and then it's behavior. God transforms the soul. He revives the soul. The law of the Lord is the thing that is totally sufficient to transform the entire inner person. It regenerates. It saves. It converts. It transforms. That's the message. Let me give you a few other passages today just to wrestle with. Maybe when you go home, you can think about these things more deeply. But in Romans chapter number 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now listen, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how are they going to do that? How are they going to call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless one is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Amen.
See, for people to hear the saving message of the gospel and have their life transformed, they have to have the Scriptures. They have to have the wisdom of God as recorded in the message of the gospel, which is found in Holy Scripture. In Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, there's no book that reads my mail like the Word of God reads my mail. Isn't that true about you? It cuts down to the heart. No creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. James chapter number 1, verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23, we get the same kind of message. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And on and on and on, the Word of God tells us this reality. It speaks of itself. It teaches us that it's divine instruction. It's perfect. It revives the soul. In the next place, Scripture here in the Psalter is seen as divine testimony. Would you notice again verse number 7? You see, in each of these verses, you have parallel statements that add up to 6 different statements. So we saw the first one in verse 7. Here's the second one. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here, Scripture is seen as divine testimony, or we could say divine witness. Once again, it's self-revelation. It's God's own testimony of Himself. It's His own self-disclosure. It tells us that it's called the testimony and that it's sure. This is the quality of the Word of God. It's unwavering, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's faithful, it's certain, it's unerring, it's unmistakable, and it's final.
Amen.
You remember in the book of 2 Peter, as Peter was writing and he was talking about being an eyewitness to the things of the Lord, but he said something about Scripture that actually elevates the testimony of Scripture even greater than his own eyewitness.
Right.
In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, Peter says. We saw Him. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves, we heard this.
Right.
We heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. But then He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts," knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's testimony. It's His self-revelation. It's His self-disclosure given to men. And also look in verse number 7 of the result or the effect. He tells us that it makes wise the simple. And you know, pastorally, I think this is one of the great truths that never ceases to amaze me.
Right.
Is to see how God's Word literally just transforms, revolutionizes people's lives.
Amen.
How it makes the simple person wise, or the wise making wise the simple. You know, that word simple, if you look at that in the book of Proverbs, by the way, that means the fool. It means that it takes the foolish person and will make him wise. It takes the simple person, the open-minded person, the foolish person, and makes him wise. And by the way, the fool, the only thing that the fool is committed to is to being uncommitted. And so the Word of God comes along and changes that whole scenario for the fool. It makes the person skilled in life. It gives the person discernment. It takes the immature person, the ignorant person, the naive person, the uninformed person, the unexperienced person in life, and gives him what he needs to navigate all of life successfully. My friend, if you've shown up at church today and you say, "Man, I am a fool," there's good news and there's hope for you today, because we have the Word of God.
Right.
It makes wise the simple. It will give you the ability to discriminate. It will give you discernment. It will teach you what to let in your mind and what to keep out of your mind. It'll teach you when to open the door and when to shut the door. To keep a perpetual open door is not a good idea or strategy in life. You don't do that at home, do you? You shut the door and you lock it at nighttime, don't you? Because there are certain things that don't need to come inside of your home. Well, guess what? The Bible, the Word of God, will teach you what to keep out of your life and what to let in your life.
Amen, right.
It teaches you discrimination. It'll produce growth. It produces maturity. It gives you mastery of life. It takes the person who doesn't know anything and makes them sanctified and skilled and wise, and teaches them how to be on the right side of Psalm chapter number 1. You remember that psalm, don't you? It talks about the righteous and the wicked and how they're contrasted, and how the righteous man will grow up like this strong tree, this mighty tree. And the Word of God will teach you how to do that. Not only does Scripture come along and save the soul, but from this view, from the psalmist, we see that it sanctifies the soul as well. The third thing, Scripture here is seen as divine doctrine. Scripture is seen as divine doctrine. Notice verse number 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What does he mean by precepts? Well, again, this is another title for Scripture. And it's talking about the statutes or the doctrines that are given to us by the Lord. These are theological truths. These are certain propositions that are given to us from the Lord. Divine doctrine. Solid ideas. Ideas that come from God. Solid truths. Absolutes. Principles for life. Certainties. Doctrine means a teaching.
Amen.
The Word of God is full of doctrine. Don't ever say that doctrine does not matter.
Right, right.
Doctrine does matter. Scripture here is seen as precepts, as doctrine that comes from the Lord. And they're teachings that are given to us that provide certain guidelines or requirements for blessing and for joy. If you want to live a blessed life, a joyful life, to live life as God intends, then you have to have the Word of God. The quality of the Word of God here is seen as that it's right. Its precepts are right. It puts you on a right path.
Amen.
It'll straighten out the crooked road, as it were, the crooked road. It'll put you on a divine end, on the proper path. Sound doctrine puts you going in the right way. Scripture is a light. It's the lamp, as the Word of God tells us. It's that which takes you through the mazes and the confusions of life properly and safely. It shows you the proper way to go. Have you faced any mazes of life lately? Any difficulties, any challenges where you stand back and you say, man, I just don't know what to do in this particular situation? The Word of God will teach you how to deal with things like that.
That's right.
Its precepts, its doctrines, its truths will get you going in the right way. Also, the effect of the Word of God here again is given, it rejoices the heart. You know, this is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing about being a Christian and about studying the Word of God is that as you learn God's mind, as you begin to take on the mind of Christ, as it were, you begin to find that your level of joy and contentment rises and rises and rises no matter what the circumstances might be.
Right.
You ever notice people about how they're just so swayed to and fro by every single circumstance that comes in and out of their life? You see, the Word of God is that which teaches you how to be stable in life. You go through some terrible calamity, through some terrible circumstance. And the Word of God is that which will teach you and show you how your joy can be constant and consistent through all of those things. Whether you're living on some mountaintop or down in a valley, the Word of God is that which stabilizes your joy. That's a good statement to remember. It stabilizes your joy.
Amen.
No matter the circumstance. It makes life very exciting. Listen, being a Christian is one of the most exciting things.
Yeah.
It is. It's the most exciting thing in the world.
Amen.
To be a believer, to know God, to have His Word, to have your mind opened up, to understand the mind of God, the One who created the world and everything in it, to get insight to His mind, to have understanding. What else could be the result except rejoicing of the heart?
Amen. Right.
The Word of God rejoices the heart. It gives us a singing happy heart. It makes us glad, makes us happy. That's what it does. Right doctrine shows us the right path and leads to proper practice and provides solid and real and lasting joy. Do you remember those travelers on the road to Emmaus? Wow, did our hearts not burn within us when He opened up the Scriptures?
Amen.
That's the result. That's the effect of the Word of God. Scripture is seen as divine doctrines. Also, number four, Scripture is seen as divine decrees. Again, the Bible's testimony of itself. Notice verse number 8, the second parallel statement. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Here, commandment is seen as a decree. You need to understand that when you open up the pages of the Word of God, you're not looking at options among many. You're not looking at suggestions. You're looking at commandments. And so when you study the Word of God, you come to see that it is claiming an authority accountability relationship. That God is the authority, His Word is authoritative, and all people, all created creatures are subject to and accountable to this God who has revealed Himself in the Word. And so that makes then the Word of God a binding Word. It's authoritative. It's not an optional thing. The Word of God comes to us with mandates, which means that obedience is required on our behalf. Furthermore, that obedience is rewarded, whereas disobedience is warned against and it's punished. In other words, if you cross God, if you cross the Word of God, you're coming in for a rude awakening at some point in your life. The commandment of God, it's pure as to its quality. You know, a lot of people, they read the Bible and they say, man, Scripture just doesn't seem clear to me. The Bible says just the opposite. That the Word of God is clear, it's lucid, it's transparent. It has obvious implications, it's accessible. The old theologians used to say that the tiniest child can wade out in the waters of God's Word, and it's also deep enough for the deepest and the strongest theologian to plumb its depths. You can hang out in the shallow kiddie pool for a while and dive off on the deep end. There's something there for everybody, is the point. It's the truth. It's clear. There's something there for everyone. It gives us direction. It's not out of date. That's another important thing. The Word of God speaks to the present time. And you know why it does that? Because the Bible speaks accurately as it concerns human nature.
Amen.
Man hasn't changed. Our anthropology hasn't changed. Man is still a fallen sinner. So the Word of God, as it speaks to those things across different cultures and different generations, it's not out of date. It's not irrelevant. The Word of God is understandable. We can stand today with the Word of God, and it's just as clear and up to date as yesterday's newspaper or tomorrow's newspaper, we could even say, because it also has a prophetic nature to it. The Word of God isn't mysterious. It's not obscure. You know what the limitation to the Word of God is? You know why so many people say the Word of God is unclear? It's because it has to be spiritually discerned, and you have to have the Spirit in order to do that.
Yeah, right. Come on.
The natural man doesn't understand these things. Oh, I understand that they can see things perhaps intellectually. They can read words on a page, and they can read it perhaps like other books maybe in their library. But in terms of the spiritual punch that the Word of God brings, you have to have the mind of Christ. You have to be saved. And that takes us back to the first thing that the Word told us, that the law of God, what does it do? It revives or converts the soul. You have to have the Word of God to cause you to be born again. And then 1 Corinthians, that glorious chapter in chapter 2, talks about the believer being able to understand the things that have been given to us freely by God, that we have the mind of Christ. Listen, if you're a Christian, you can grow, you can understand more and more of the Word of God.
Amen.
It enlightens the eyes is the result or the effect. You know, this is a very dark world that we live in, isn't it? Because of sin, because of the fall, because of the frustrations of all of that. And God's Word is like this massive shining light in a dark world. We need light to give us direction. It interprets things. It shows the reality of things. I like to say that the Word of God shows us things as they are. And we need something to do that, don't we, so that we're not deceived. Listen, you need an objective standard in life by which to measure things.
Amen. Right.
And the Word of God claims to be that objective standard. The Word of God comes along and answers all of the why questions. Christianity can stand against all oncomers against it because it can give an explanation. It gives the why to the questions that are asked. It gives discernment, provides true knowledge, true understanding. Again, it gives us the mind of Christ. It replaces error and deception with truth. Oh, doesn't your heart just ache for so many people who are caught up in false religion, caught up in deception, caught up in error? And here we are. We have the Word of God. We have the thing which can liberate people out of that darkness, out of all of that mess that people get into. It gives us true sight. Shows us things as God sees them.
Right.
Clear understanding of things that are before us. It gives you clear understanding of things that you previously did not understand.
Right.
Again, have you ever read the Word of God and looked at some truth and thought, man, I don't know that I really understand that. And then you walk with the Lord a few years down the road and you look back at that particular doctrine and you're teaching it to other people in that moment. Because the Word of God gives you understanding. It grows you in your understanding. It casts a light on all the darkness that's there. So it's the commandment of the Lord. It's pure. It enlightens the eyes. The decrees of God give us clear light so we can see the reality of all things. Look at the fifth thing here in verse number 9. Scripture is seen as a divine manual for worship. You notice there in verse number 9, it's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now you might look at that statement, the fear of the Lord, and think that's a little bit curious as to a title for Scripture. But really when you begin to unpack the fear of the Lord in the Bible, what that has to do with is a reverence towards God. It has to do with proper worship. And so what we could say is that Scripture teaches us acceptable worship to God because it reveals to us how to do that. One of the great dangers that people make is a self-styled worship outside of the bounds of Scripture. God doesn't accept that kind of worship.
Right.
Scripture teaches us the reverential fear of God. It makes us worshipers. It teaches us how to worship in the Spirit and in truth. Listen, you can't give proper worship to God without the directions in the Scripture to show you how to do it. You have to have it revealed to you from God. God dictates to people how He is to be worshipped. You can't just do that in a self-styled way. Do you think of certain examples that are given in the Scripture? Think of Leviticus chapter number 10, just the first two verses of chapter number 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered, listen to this, unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Well, what happened to them, oh boys? Verse number 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Why such severity? Because they were approaching God in a self-styled way. And God doesn't receive that. You have to have instructions. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship what you don't know. There's a wrong way to worship God. And Scripture comes along and takes that wrong way and teaches you how to do it right. It's a manual on worship. It teaches you how to have reverential fear for the Lord. It shows us the who and the how of worship. Furthermore, he tells us there in verse number 9 as to the quality of it, that it's clean, that the Word of God is without corruption. It doesn't have anything impure in it. It's unsullied. It's without evil imaginations. It's without error. As R.C. Sproul used to say, the Word of God does not err.
That's right.
I like that. It has the absence of defilement, no impurity. It's free of false instructions on worship. It won't make you go astray in worship because it's clean. It endures forever.
Amen.
He tells us, is the result of this. Listen, only that which is clean is free from corruption. Isn't that right? So it stands to reason that he would follow up about it being clean with the truth that it endures forever. Clean things, pure things, holy and righteous things are the things that endure forever. Why is God's Word an enduring Word? Why is it that it's an eternal Word? It's because it does not have a principle of sin in it.
Amen.
It's the Word of God. It teaches about sin. It relays to us history of sinful acts. But the Word of God in and of itself is clean. It's true. It doesn't have a principle of sin in it. It doesn't have any error in it. It's God's Word. It's God's revelation. It's eternal. It needs no editing.
Amen.
It needs no aid. You know, there's a lot of people today that stand up to so-called preach the Word of God, and it seems as if they're embarrassed of the Word of God. Or that they're ashamed to just to take the Word of God and open up its pages and do this silly exercise that the world thinks that we're doing today. The people in the world today, they think we're foolish.
Yeah.
Me just opening up this ancient book and reading these words on the page and giving you explanation, just saying, here's the Word of God, I'm going to read it to you, I'm going to give you the sense of its meaning, make some application from that. The world looks on that and says, that just seems so stupid.
Yeah. Right.
That seems so foolish. But it's the power of God, isn't it?
Amen.
The Word of God is the power of God. It has all of these benefits, brings about all of these results. It's an eternal Word. It's eternally powerful. It's free of sin. It's unchanging. It's a serious book. It's unaffected by the fall.
Amen. Amen.
It's the sure guide. It's eternally enduring. Doesn't it just drive you crazy today to find people editing the Word of God, silencing God? Listen, we don't want to put a muzzle on the Word of God. We want to open up the Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God is the throne of Christ in the church.
Amen.
It's the way that He rules His people. It's through the Scriptures. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in heaven. Amen. Psalm 119:89 says, so Scripture, it's going to purify your life. It makes you a pure worshiper of God. It's God's revealed manual for proper worship of Him. Well, in the sixth place, in the last statement of verse number 9, we see here that Scripture is seen as divine verdicts. Notice the word, the rules of the Lord. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What does he mean by the rules of the Lord? Well, here we're talking about divine judgments from the judge of all the earth. This has to do with the fact that God's Word renders verdicts. True verdicts. No injustices will stand. Judgments that are true and dependable are spoken in the Word of God. We could say it this way, that God's Word is the last word. It's the final word. It's how it will be. Final judgments come from God. That's the idea of Scripture. You know, you hear people today talking about all of the injustices that go on in this fallen world. And it's true, isn't it? There are a lot of injustices that take place. But you need to understand that since God has told us in His Word that His Word issued divine verdicts, we need to wrestle with the fact that there are no injustices that won't be brought back up to the righteous standard. There is coming a great day. And the only reason that God hasn't dropped the hammer as of yet is because this is a day of grace and a day of opportunity. But all sin will be measured by the Word of God. The Word will speak to every single sin. Nobody's going to sin and get by. No secret sin. No sin out in the open. All of it is going to come under the purview of the Word of God. Furthermore, since God's Word is true, He tells us here in verse number 9, then it's certain. What God says will be, will be. You can't overturn God's verdicts. Once He speaks, He speaks. And that's the way it is. It's always true. That's the quality of the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, this is one of the reasons when we preach the gospel to people and we explain the holiness of who God is and the sinfulness of man. And we talk about the fact that if man is not reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're going to suffer punishment from their sin. And we have such urgency about that because we know that once the hammer drops on a person's life in that way, there is no going back. Because God's word is true. My friend, if you stand before the Lord one day, uncovered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the judge of all the earth is going to drop his gavel, and whatever that verdict is in that moment, which will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you," that verdict will not be overturned.
Right.
However death finds you, eternity will keep you, you
yeah,
see,
right.
Because of the nature of the trueness of God's word. It's righteous altogether, it says, here in verse number 9. God's word, this goes along with his justice. God's word brings everything into a situation of comprehensive righteousness.
Amen.
Is the idea. Either now or later. God's word is that which takes things and puts them back in order to the standard.
Amen.
That happens now. That's why the Bible is, practically speaking, it's a redemptive book, isn't it? It'll redeem all the different areas of your life practically. First, we need redemption for our soul. We need to be set right in a relationship with God. But then, as we begin to take the Word of God and apply it to all the different areas of our life, we come to see that it will redeem our marriage. It will redeem our parenting. It will redeem our work ethic. It will redeem our virtues or lack of virtues,
Amen.
You see. It will bring our lives to this comprehensive standard of righteousness. That's partly what sanctification is. In this life, we're being conformed more and more to the standard, being conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the perfect standard. It's comprehensive. It's righteous altogether. The judge of all the earth will do right by what he has said. His judgments will bring everything into a state of perfect justice and righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16, we read this to you, very familiar. "All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness." Why? "So that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." So listen, here's the thing to remember about this truth from verse number 9. If God has said it, then you can count on it.
Amen.
Amen.
If God has said it, you can count on it. It's true. And that the ends of what he has said will in fact come about, and it will in fact produce righteousness. God's going to set everything else back in a right standing. The judge of all the earth will do right on every level, on every count, because Scripture is his divine verdicts. So, we've answered the question, what is the Bible and what does the Bible say about itself? Now the third question, what is the value then of the Bible to me personally? Maybe you're listening to what I'm saying today and you hold up the "so what" card. Who cares, preacher, that it says all of those things? What's the value of it for me? What's in it for me? That's what we always want to know, right? You go to buy something, you want to know the features and the benefits of what it is that you buy. Well, God is not silent on those things. He tells us what the benefits are. Would you notice here in verses 10 to 13? Look at this. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." Let me give you 5 P's. And these are not original with me, I have to confess. I tried to come up with something different, but I was listening to a MacArthur sermon, John MacArthur, on this passage, and he gave these 5 P's, and they were just so good, I'm just going to give him credit and steal them and share them with you, okay?
Amen.
Number 1, Scripture is your greatest possession.
Amen.
Scripture is your greatest possession. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." Isn't that interesting? That one of the greatest things that people struggle with in terms of idolatry is putting money above God, putting such value upon money and the idea of security that money will bring and all of that. The psalmist says about the Word of God that it's more valuable than your bank account.
Right.
You could have all the money in the world and pile it up, and you could have a bank in every county around here. And it would not compare with the value and the treasure of the Word of God.
Come on.
It's more to be desired than gold, much fine gold. Look at this. It's also sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So we move then from Scripture being your greatest possession to Scripture being your greatest pleasure. What does he mean by talking about honey and the drippings of the honeycomb? Well, he's talking about food. You're sitting in the pew right now. It's getting close to 12 o'clock. Maybe you've already been feeling those lunch hunger growls. And you take great pleasure in whatever food that you're going to eat this afternoon. You go to the restaurant, you go home, whatever. Think of all of the bounty of food that God has given us in the world. We have to have it to live. We have to have it to sustain us. And aren't you thankful that God didn't just give us some old porridge or something to eat all the time, but He gave us all of these different foods that just caused our taste buds to just light up. Think about that juicy steak on the grill. Some of you guys are going to start salivating right now even to talk about it. Two very important things in life, money and food. And the psalmist says that it's better than both of those things.
That's right.
It's a greater possession than money. It's a greater pleasure than food. Furthermore, look in verse 11. Scripture is your greatest protector. By them, by what? By the word, is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Aren't you so thankful that the word of God warned you of danger?
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many times the Word of God, truths from Scripture that have been lodged away in my mind, have saved me from such foolishness.
Amen.
The Word of God will do that for you. It protects you. It will protect you on the level of the eternality of your soul. It'll show you what you need so that you won't perish. It gives warnings about that. That one day you're going to face a holy God. You're going to have to stand before Him. And it teaches you how to do that in a way that you won't perish. Isn't that wonderful? And it warns you of the danger of what's going to happen if you don't stand before Him in a proper manner.
Right.
Furthermore, Scripture is also your greatest provider. Look in verse 11. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The Scripture will reward your life. It provides tremendous reward. And then lastly, Scripture is your greatest purifier. Where do you get that? Look in verse 12 and 13. Well, how are you going to discern your errors? Good question, right? How am I going to figure out what's right and what's wrong? How am I going to go the true way? How am I going to keep from falling into filth? How am I going to live a pure life? Well, it's the Word of God that does that. He goes on and he talks about, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So the Word of God is your greatest purifier in that it will keep you back from errors and hidden faults. We could call sins of ignorance. Have you ever committed any sins of ignorance and it wasn't until after you committed it that you realized you were ignorant in the moment? It'll hold you back from sins of ignorance. Presumptuous sins, or we could call deliberate sins, it will hold you back. And the great transgression, what will Scripture do? What's the great transgression that He speaks of? Well, I think this has to do with open rebellion and ultimately apostasy. What is the greatest transgression that you could commit? It's to say that you know the Lord and then ultimately turn away from Him.
Yeah.
And the Word of God is that which will keep you from that, so that these sins won't have dominion over you, so that one day you will be blameless before God and innocent of the great transgression of rebellion and apostasy against God.
That's right.
The Word of God is that which keeps you persevering and moving on. So there's the value of the Bible to you. Fourth and final question. What should be my attitude and disposition towards the Bible? Look in verse number 14. And think of this verse as you read this as a prayer. You can even go home today and think about this and make this your prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What's that saying? This verse is saying to us that we should be committed to the Word of God so that our words, our actions, our meditations, and our heart, our thoughts, that all of that would be acceptable to God. Listen to me. True religion is not just the externals, it's the internals, it's the heart. Jesus said, everything that you do flows forth from where? From the heart.
Right.
And see, it's the Word of God that will help you and will line you out in your life to deal with the externals, but also the internals.
Right.
And it's the internals that have to be dealt with first, so that then you get the externals right. Lord, help me to do this. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable. How? It's by being committed to the Word of God. By having a relationship with this book. By having Bible intake in all of its forms.
Right.
Aren't you thankful for the abundance of instruction and help that we have today for the Bible? I mean, you can go to bookstores, you can go all over the place. Americans have more access to Bibles and teaching on the Bible than any other place in the world.
Amen.
Think of all of the sermons that you can listen to. You can go online, you can go to YouTube, sermon audio, all of these places. You can listen to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, cartloads of instruction, as John Bunyan would put it, in Pilgrim's Progress. It's all there for you. You have to have Bible intake. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to meditate upon it. You have to listen to it. You have to be a hearer of the Word. You have to be a doer of the Word. And my friend, that takes commitment.
Amen.
If you're going to please God, then you must totally give yourself to the hearing, to the reading,
Amen.
To the studying, to the thinking, and the obedience of Holy Scripture. Let me say that again. Mm-hmm. It's important. All those words. If you're going to give yourself, if you're going to please God, then you have to give yourself totally to the hearing, the reading, the studying, the thinking, and the obedience of Holy Scripture.
Right.
It's to pray for a heart and a mind that is committed to the Word of God. Let, he says, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How are you going to do that? You got to have the Word of God. You got to have a relationship with Holy Scripture. God has revealed Himself, hasn't He?
Amen.
He's done it in a couple of ways. He's given us information about Himself in the general created order. You look at a tree, you look at a mountain range, you look at the ocean, you look at the stars, the celestial bodies, and you say, wow. You ever done that with a telescope, by the way? Man, what beauties are to be beheld in the heavenly bodies, and it just all testifies to God. And amazing as that is, Scripture says that's not enough to know Him relationally.
That's right.
And so how much more should we be amazed and startled by having this blessed book that's before us? By having the privilege and having the opportunity to come and open up the Word of God and to see this jewel that's before us. Its value, its rarity, it's so beneficial. And so we need to be committed to it with all that is within us. That is the message of Scripture to us today. And as we leave the text, I hope that your affections have been raised today for the Word of God. That you've understood some things from this basic introduction of the Bible. We want our affections to be raised to lofty heights for the Word of God. And as I was reading some this week in my own study, I came across a poem from Isaac Watts about the Word of God. I love Isaac Watts. You've heard me quote Isaac Watts so many times. I read a biography on him a while back, so I've really been diving into his writings. And here's this poem. Listen to what he said. Laden with guilt and full of fears, I fly to Thee, my Lord, and not a glimpse of hope appears but in Thy written Word.
Amen.
The volume or the book of my Father's grace does all my griefs assuage. Here I behold my Savior's face almost in every page. This is the field where hidden lies the pearl of price unknown. That merchant is divinely wise who makes the pearl his own. Sounds like Psalm 19, doesn't it? Here consecrated waters flow to quench my thirst of sin. Here the fair tree of knowledge grows, no danger dwells therein. This is the judge that ends the strife where wit and reason fail. Remember, God's word Amen. Issues verdicts. My guide to everlasting life through all this gloomy veil, these lowlands of the earth that we travel through. O may Thy counsels, mighty God, my roving feet command, nor I forsake the happy road that leads to Thy right hand.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank You today for the inestimable value of Your Word. Father, Your Word is so precious to us, and how could we make it as Christians without this blessed book? Father, I pray today that as we've looked at Psalm 19, that we have stood back and beheld Your glory on two fronts. The glory that You demonstrate through the natural created order, but then, Lord, the glory that You demonstrate through the special revelation of Your Word. Ultimately, a Word that culminates in Your Son. And Father, it's this book that teaches us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, You've told us that Jesus is the only way. That He is the only way of salvation. That there is no other way to be reconciled to You except through the Lord Jesus. And how could we know this if it wasn't for Your Word? And so, Father, this Word is that which brought eternal life to us. And so, Lord, we stand back in amazement Thank you that you have condescended to communicate to us, Lord. That you've spoken to us authoritatively. And Lord, when we hear the word of God preached and proclaimed and spoken of, we hear its authoritative ring. There's no other book in the world that comes close to the power and the value of this book. No classic work of literature, no other so-called holy book, Lord, ever comes close. And so, Father, we thank you today. Lord, I pray for people the world over who have yet to receive the Word of God in their own language. Father, I pray as Bible translators and others work to get the Scriptures available, Lord, that you would give them great aid in that, Lord, and that your Spirit would move in their lives to just keep that work going, and Lord, that you would supply funds and resources and whatever is needed, Lord, to take your Word to the ends of the earth. Lord, I'm reminded this morning of Gary Dawson, your choice servant there to the Yanomami people. And now over the course of the last 60 some odd years, his family has translated the Bible in those people's language.
Amen.
And because of that, because your quickening of your word that they've translated, Lord, there's going to be dozens and dozens and hundreds of Yanomami people gathered around the throne, worshiping you, the great creator and the lamb who was slain. Because your word revives the soul.
Amen.
It gives life. It converts. Father, I pray in these days of increasing paganism and humanism, secularism, Father, that as Christians, we wouldn't back down from proclaiming your word. As I've said today, Lord, that your word stands against all oncomers. It is an anvil that has wore out many, many hammers. Your word is forever. It endures forever. It's firmly fixed in the heavens. What can man do? And so, Father, help us to not be worried about it, about defending it, and all of those things that so many people try to do. Help us just to preach it and proclaim it. It'll defend itself. Your word is powerful. It's like a lion. You don't defend a lion. You just let it out of its cage.
Amen.
Father, help us to remember that about the power of this book. Teach us to be faithful, to point people to its pages, to open up the message. And ultimately to come to the apex of that message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Father, I pray if there are those today among us that have never seen the glory of Christ in the pages of Scripture, that today would be the day, Father, that your special revelation rings home in their heart and they see their Savior. Lord, that the glory of Christ would shine before their eyes today. And through the eyes of faith, they would apprehend Jesus. A crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Lord, we love you today and we're thankful for all that you've done for us. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.